All right. So we are in the middle of a sermon series in the book of Acts. We've called it Unstoppable. We are on the third part of this message in the final I grabbed the wrong notes. I was going to do last week's as well as this week's, I guess. All right, we'll just do this week's. So we're in the middle of a sermon series on the book of Acts, and it kind of reads like a newspaper because the Lord is adding to his church daily those that should be saved. In each section, I've given a kind of a headline for that section, and today we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. I'm not going to get to the end of the chapter, I'm sure. That was my plan today, but I always plan more than I can do, so that's nothing. So the key verses, though, in this section are Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Could you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word as I read it this morning. We actually aren't going to probably get to these verses, but I just so you know that this is the climax of the chapter. It's where this chapter ends. It says, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us while the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John until the very day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection." Because you remember, Judas had went out and hanged himself. So they only have 11 apostles, and they need 12. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was named Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell to go to his own place." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word today. I also want to pray for Greg Cato's mom, who was taken to the hospital this morning with a medical emergency. And we don't have any more details than that, but Lord, you know, and you know all things. And we pray for her and her family today. We lift them to Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think of this passage about what to do in the in-between times of life. What do you do in times of transition? The apostles were in between the ascension of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They had just witnessed his ascension, and they saw him leaving this world, which left them in shock. And then yet to come is the day of Pentecost. It's a 10-day wait. They don't know that. They don't know how much time they're going to be waiting. But there's this 10-day margin or space between these two great events. And it seems to me that sometimes we are caught up. We find ourselves in these in-between moments of life. You know, when we kind of feel like we're stuck, we're stalled, or things have paused, or something is not happening as quickly as we want it to, and so we just have to wait. You know, what do we do during those times? What did the apostles do during those times? And I'll address that for just a few moments this morning. And if we look at Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is a Sabbath day walk from Jerusalem. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James." So there are the 11 surviving apostles. Judas, of course, as we have said, had killed himself. So now we have the 11. And there they are in this time of transition. And so what did they do? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that they stayed. They stayed put back there in verses 12 and 13. When they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And in verse 14, it tells us that these all continued in one accord. They stayed in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So these people stayed together. They stayed in the same house. They stayed in the same vicinity. They went back and forth in groups to the temple. They were fellowshipping. They were supporting one another. And when we're in those in-between times in our life, when things maybe are a little bit disoriented, maybe we've lost a loved one, for example, we're in these in-between points in life where the routine is gone. We might be in between jobs. We might be in between relationships. During those times, we need to have a group of people around us. We need to stay with our friends, our family. We need to stay the course. Unfortunately, a lot of people in those times in life, in these transition periods, they get off by themselves. And they get alone by themselves. And I want you to know that is what our nature is, but that's not the way we should do it. We need ourselves during those times. We should not be by ourselves and very much alone. So the first thing is stay the course. Stay with family, stay with friends, stay with the church, stay with those people that it can encourage you. The second thing is that they prayed. We see that in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they prayed. They prayed together. It's wonderful. Here you have not only the 12 apostles, you have others who had been following Jesus from the beginning, disciples that aren't necessarily mentioned by name in the Gospels, but they were ones who were following him. You also have to assume that some of them were probably married, and some probably even had children. There's a group of women that's mentioned. They're not mentioned by name in other places in the Gospels. Many of the women were mentioned by name, but they're mentioned here. And Luke is very good about making sure that women and the role of women are placed highly in the accounts of the Gospels. And so you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, there. Last time we saw Mary, she was at the cross, sadly gazing at her dying son. But now she knows that he's alive. You know, I wonder if she met with him personally after the resurrection. I wonder if Jesus appeared to her. We are told one way or the other, but surely he did. And then his brothers are there. And we know one of them, James, Jesus met with him. So I think it's possible that Jesus met with his family because his brothers, remember, had not believed on him, but now they are believing in him. Something dramatic happened, and his mother and his brother and his disciples among the 12, they were all there together. Some of them we know, some of them we don't know, but they were there. And it's almost certain that there was a great intergenerational group here. And what were they doing? They were praying. They were praying together. They had been with Jesus in the flesh. They had talked with him. They had communicated with him. And now he had gone up into heaven, but they could still talk with him. They could still communicate with them. And they did it through prayer. And you know what? We can do that very same thing. We can continue to communicate with him. No matter what's going on in our lives, we can do it through prayer. He's always there. He's always listening to us. And we don't have to be alone. We can be surrounded with other believers, but we can also pray and know that Jesus is there and he hears us. But I got an inquisitive mind. So I would like to know, what were they praying about? You know, what were they praying for? And I suppose that they were praying that the Lord Jesus would send down the Holy Spirit as he had promised. Lord, send the Spirit in your timing. In fact, the Greek supports this. In Greek, there's a definite, definitive article in front of the word prayer. Now, we read this. It just says, in prayer. They were devoting themselves in prayer or to prayer. But what it reads in the Greek is they were not just devoting themselves in prayer or to prayer, but they were devoting themselves to the prayer. In other words, they were praying something that was very specific. It wasn't that they were just praying whatever came to their mind. They had something that they wanted to pray about. And what they wanted to pray about is, I'm sure, what Jesus had told them before he ascended into heaven. What was the prayer? They're in one accord. They're of one mind. They're all praying for the same thing. And in the prequel, the Gospel of Luke, I think we have the answer, where Jesus tells his disciples what to pray for. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Lord, give us the Spirit. You said if we ask, we will receive. You told us to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. And I believe that this is something that we can all pray for. We can all pray for a greater measure of his Holy Spirit. We can all pray that we would be filled with his Spirit. We can all pray that we would experience a greater anointing of his Spirit. Now, I believe that when you are saved, when you invite Jesus into your heart and into your life, the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells you. That's what the scripture teaches. You know that, but you have to be there first. You have to do that first. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the privilege to be called the sons and the daughters of God, the children of God. So first of all, we need to receive Christ into our hearts. And we do that by inviting him in. We do that by believing in him. And that word believing in John's gospel means to trust. It means to trust in Jesus Christ completely, to put your faith there, to put your trust there. Paul would later say in Acts, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And the idea there is of believing is trusting. It is trusting in nothing else but Jesus. Because the moment you add anything to Jesus, it becomes a matter of works. It becomes something that you can do. But your faith, your trust has to be in Christ, and it has to be in Christ alone. And when you do that, then you repent of your sins and you receive Jesus, and he comes in and he saves you. He regenerates you. You might have heard the term born again. And then, I don't think that's all though, because now God says you can be filled with the Spirit. Jesus and Luke, again, say, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And we're going to talk about that next week, or probably 2 weeks from now. But we'll talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But during these in-between phases, when we want to reorientate our lives or get used to a new routine, this is a great time for us to pray. It's a great time for us to experience what God has for us. We need to look at it that way. We need to look at, you know, this time that I'm waiting is not wasted time. It's a time when God wants to do something in my life. God has me in this place and this position for some reason. And I want to learn what God wants me to learn through this. And in the process, I want to grow in my grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want a fresh anointing. I want a fresh touch of his Spirit upon my life. And I believe that's what the apostles are praying for here. Lord, do something new in my life by your Holy Spirit today. And so very quickly and easily, number one, they were what? They were staying. Number two, they were praying. Pretty simple so far, right? You can do that in times of transition. You can stay connected, and you can pray, and specifically pray for more of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then the third thing is they were weighing a very great decision. They were going to have to choose somebody to take the place of Judas. And if you look on down at verses 15 and 16, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the disciples. The number of people together was about 120, and said, 'Brothers, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit previously spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became the guide to those who seized Jesus.'" Acts chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. You know, as I was going through this passage, it caused me to pause. Why mention the names of 11 people earlier and now say there's 120? Because it all started with 11. It all started with that little band of disciples turned apostles. And what is going to be traced through the book of Acts is the birth of the church and its growth. And one of the ways Luke in the book of Acts is going to track its growth is he gives us progress reports, where Luke is actually going to give a numerical account concerning the development of the church. This is all to show us one thing, that the church is unstoppable. That's why he wants to give us the progress. The church is growing. The church is maturing. The church is unstoppable. And that is the key theme that I'm going to repeat probably every week as we go through the book of Acts. The church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. If you are a part of his church, you are a member of his church, there is nothing that can stop you from moving forward. There is nothing that can stop the plan and purposes of God in your life. You're unstoppable. The only one that can stop it, as we talked about last time, is you. You're the only one. The devil can't do it. People can't do it. You, as you surrender your life to Christ, are unstoppable because he's going to do the work for you. So we've jumped from 11 to 120. And the number goes up. By the time of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, the number goes to 3,000. And as you keep moving through the progress reports, you get to the number 5,000. And then finally, by the time you get to the ministry up north in Antioch, it doesn't even give you a number. There are so many Christians, so many followers of Christ at that point. So pay attention as we move through the book of Acts, because Luke is going to include the benefits to the person that he's writing this book to originally, that was Theophilus. And by extension, he's writing it to us today. But he shows the birth, the growth, and the maturity of the church. And the first progress report started with 11 people, and this is going to be developed by God into a worldwide phenomenon. And I'm going to pause here. This is a good place to stop. And I think it's something that we can all take with us today. Give me the three things. Number one, stay. Number two, pray. And number three, weigh a heavy decision. Weigh that heavy decision. And you can do that by getting your Bible. And you can open it. You can seek God in prayer. And you can let God lead you and guide you through an open Bible and through times of prayer, because we all have decisions that we make. Perhaps some of you here today, there's a decision that's weighing heavy on your heart. Get an open Bible, get before God, and pray. First of all, I would suggest staying. Staying in your group that you can fellowship with, those that will strengthen you, those that will encourage you, those that can speak truth to you. And then pray and invite others to pray with you. "Hey, friend, I've got this decision that I got to make. Could you just pray for me?" You don't have to give them all the details, but would you pray for me? And by the way, when you're praying, ask God to give you more of the Spirit. Ask God to fill you with the Spirit so that the Spirit can lead and guide you as we walk by the Spirit in the light of his word and the light of truth. And then when it comes to making that decision, I think you'll find that God will give you a piece about it, and you'll find that you have discovered what God's will is. And we'll look at it next week as Peter and the apostles, they discovered God's will and who that next apostle would be. So could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Is there anyone here, just by a raised hand, you would signify to me that there's never been a time in your life that you invited Jesus to be your Savior? You've not received him. Or maybe you've had misplaced trust. But today you want to put your trust fully in Jesus. At a baby dedication this morning and child dedication. And as I said, that act does not save them. But what we are praying for is that they will come to salvation. They have to make that decision for themselves. And if you're here and you've never made that decision for yourself in receiving Christ and asking for forgiveness of sin and believing and putting your faith, your trust completely in him, could I just see your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone here today? Then how about this? Is there any of you that is going through a time of transition in your life? Things are changing. Perhaps you have a major decision that lies ahead of you, or maybe it's not even the major decision. Maybe it's a small decision. See, it's small to us, but we don't realize how those small decisions that we make really turn out to be big ones. So you can't take any decision lightly. And I wonder today, if you would raise your hand and before God, and I'll try to keep record of some of you, that we could pray for you. Could you raise your hand up to God? Say, God, I'm making a decision. I need help. And God sees your hand this morning. God bless you. Thank you. You can put those down. Father, we come to you today so grateful that we do not live this life by ourselves. Thankful for other Christians, church family, friends, others you brought into our life to encourage us and strengthen us in times when we need it. I pray specifically for those that are going through a time of transition today, a time where they need to make a decision. I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to come to a place where they acknowledge you in all of their ways, because we know that it's in those moments that you direct their path. And so, Lord, give guidance, give direction, give the infilling of your Holy Spirit and the outpouring of it as well. And Lord, we seek you, we seek our will, and sometimes we think it's elusive, it's hard to understand, but it's not. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe. But Lord, you want us to know your will even more than we want to know it. And so we thank you for your leadership, your guidance in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could the worship team come back? Could we just sing the first and last verses again of Blessed Assurance? Yes, Christine. Okay. Father, we pray for this one with pancreatic cancer. Lord, those words are scary. But Lord, those words are not bigger than you. The disease is not bigger than you. We ask that you would reach that one today, that one family member. If they are not a believer, I pray that you would use this time to draw them to you, that they would confess you as their Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we stand, please?
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. In his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Caitlin would like to get a picture with all the family that's here today, and then the rest of you can be dismissed. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.